beyond you. Nothing is bigger than you. You are the name above every name. You are the name above sickness, disease, addiction, hate, anger, unforgiveness. You are the name above all things that we deal with. Guilt, shame, brokenness, hurt, pain, remorse, regret. Father, you are the name above all that. At your name, all those things have to bow in the name of Jesus. All those things have to dissipate and leave at the name of Jesus. And today, I'm in this house. I believe they're leaving in the name of Jesus. Come on. Hallelujah. God, we praise you, Lord. Somebody give him praise right now. That all those things are under his feet. That all those things are less than his name. That he's the name above every name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, come on, sing it. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's beautiful. Yes. Our God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated for a moment, but not long. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to know this altar is always open. Anytime you need to be down here. Matter of fact, during worship. I don't care. I would love for this altar to be full of people that are saying, you know what? I'm going to get my worship on and I'm going to come out there to the altar and not just stay in my seat. And I want to come. I would love this whole place to be full of just you back there, just worshiping God and magnifying his name. But not only that, for worship, I want you to know our kids can go ahead and leave to go back to Kingdom Impact Kids back there. But anytime during service I'm preaching and you feel now is the time that God's going to try to do something in your life. Now is the time that you need Jesus to set you free, to deliver you. You need salvation. You need hope. You need whatever your problem is that you need. At any point in time, you feel that need, you come down here. Because we move on God's time, not my time. Okay, I'm not going to try to sit there and, well, I got one more point. If you can just, no, we're going to move when God says move. And if you feel God moving in your heart for whatever your need is and you feel broken and undone and left out and you feel like, man, I got to get it now. You are welcome at any point in time to come down here and get it. So I want you to know that. And next Sunday, man, y'all start coming down here and start saying, I want some worshipers, man. I want some people that's ready to just get a worship on. And you just come down and just fill up this altar with worship. And we just go after God in a powerful way. God is doing something new in this house and we're going to flow with it. And we're not going to try to always be like we've always done it. Okay? So I got a message I want to share with you today. And God gave me this message on Monday, early Tuesday, and it's called No Doubt. It's called No Doubt. And it was so funny that God gave me that message, and I was like, well, God, why no doubt? We're in this big move of God, so why no doubt? And he was like, because the enemy, because we're in this new move of God, we're living in this new culture, we are hosting his presence, we are flowing in the Spirit of God, then now the enemy is trying to bring doubt on you that it's not real, that it didn't happen, that it won't happen, that everything that's gone on in your life is just temporary, that you're not living in this, you can't live in this, and that's just a lie from the enemy. Well, Scripture says the enemy, Satan, is a liar and a father of lies. Amen? And you got to know that, because he's going to spew lies to you and tell you that you can't make this, you can't do this, that this thing is greater than you, that you'll never beat it, that you can't get saved, that you can't stay saved, that this move of God in your life, so seven of y'all received the Holy Spirit, that you know what? Well, that was just a one-time thing. That, you know, that's over now, and you need to move on. No, it's not. It's an everyday thing, and it's for you. And I want you to know today that you can be free, you can be saved, and you can continue on. And you will have doubt, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but you don't have to stay in a place of doubt. You don't have to live in the cave of doubt. Amen. So we're going to find out today a little bit about this doubt thing. You know, because when we talk about one of the greatest men that ever lived, John the Baptist, he is the forefront, the forerunner of Jesus. And doubt must go. See, doubt is to the spirit. Doubt is to your spirit what pain is to the body. Okay? You know, and so, you know, pain to the body lets you know that you're not dead, right? That you're alive, that you're still moving. But also, pain lets you know there's something wrong. If your body has pain in it, you're not supposed to have pain in your body. So when you have pain in your body, something ain't right. So same thing with doubt. So when you have doubt in your mind, something ain't right. Because as a child of God, you shouldn't have doubt. Okay? Now, because Christians doubt, non-believers don't doubt. They are walking in unbelief. So Christians doubt. Non-Christians or sinners, they don't believe. So there's no doubt there because it's not even doubt, it's unbelief. They don't believe that God is their Savior. They haven't asked Him into their heart, but they can. And they will. Well, I'm believing. So we got to understand that we can't live in this constant state of doubt. If you're living in a constant state of doubt, you need to get on your face before God, spend time in prayer, and really seek God and read your word, because doubt is not something that you should be having. Because God has given us this many pages of why we shouldn't doubt. He died for you. God sent His Son to die on a cross for you and for me. That should erase all doubt if He loved us or not. Ain't nobody else probably died for you. You know, He did that. And I think John the Baptist was one of the finest examples of that in the Scripture. He had great faith, but he ended up in a situation where this great man of faith had great doubt, but he also got great deliverance and the answer that he needed. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to the 12 disciples, He went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist was in prison and heard all these things that the Messiah was doing. He was in jail and he heard about all this stuff that was going on. And so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to tell you what he asked him yet. I don't want to just flesh that out just a moment. So he, first thing it says, that it says John the Baptist was in prison. He was in prison. This man was in prison. He was a forerunner of Jesus. He's the one that God told Jesus is coming, and you need to let everybody know. He's the first person. He's the one that he walked around saying, hey, there's a man coming. You know, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the man who baptized Jesus. Can you imagine that? I baptized, 19 people in 2 weeks lately. You know, praise God. You know, what did I ask you right before you went back? And you know, the baptism is really based on saying that your old life is gone, and you're new and you're clean. But right before that, I always ask you, right? Because it's a process. You get saved, and then you get baptized, right? You don't get baptized. Baptism don't save you. Okay, so you get saved and then baptized. So I said, hey, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted Christ? And you, yes. Okay. And so can you imagine John the Baptist? Hey, do you know you? hey, did you accept yourself? Did you receive yourself? I just think it's funny. It's just, you know, and I could just see Jesus. I am salvation. You know, don't ask me if I'm saved. I am. Right? So anyway, okay, but it says John chapter 1, verse 32 and 34. We're going to hold on for there a second. Then John testified, I saw Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon Him, on Jesus. I didn't know He was the one. So when he went to baptize Jesus, he didn't know this was Jesus. But when God sent me to baptize with water, He told me. He said, go baptize them in water, all those people that want to be baptized. And He said, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend, the Spirit came down like a dove, it says, and rest on the one who will baptize. He's the one who will baptize with Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that He is the chosen one of God. So God told him, the one who the dove comes down and sets upon, that's my chosen one. And then not only that, at that time, so you got Jesus that is being baptized. You got Holy Spirit that is coming down as a dove. And then God's voice says, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. So he knew that it was God, but it was Jesus, right? This man is the same man that said, I must decrease so he can increase. I got to become less so he can become more. This is the one that said, I am not worthy to loose the latches on his shoes. This man. That man is in prison. That John the Baptist. The one that baptized Jesus. And he pointed his finger at the religious folk and told them, you bunch of rattlesnakes. Who do you think you are? You know? And and then that's kind of my translation. The Bible says, you brood of vipers. Same thing. You know, you den of snakes, you bunch of rattlesnakes, you know. But the thing, so he was telling them off about, you know, hey, man, he was powerful. He was confident about Jesus. And he was a great man. But now he's in prison. And he's not used to that. John the Baptist is an outdoorsman. He's a man's man. I could just see him with lots of woolly hair, long beard, rough looking, rough and tough. You know, just an outdoorsman. He ate outdoors. He ate locusts and wild honey. Bugs and honey. Right? I mean, this man lived outdoors. So for him to be tied up in a prison inside was uncomfortable for him. Not because it was prison, but because it was inside. He liked to be outside. So for him to be stuck in this cold, damp, gnarly, smelly, nasty, miserable prison was way beyond what he was used to. In those days, they had different types of prisons. They had some of them inside. They had some outside. They had some like in boxes, like a sweat box. And they had, but a lot of them had these holes that they would just drop you down into, you know, and with no toilets, no running water, no nothing. You just were in there. You didn't get a lot to eat. It was kind of like the hole is today, I guess, where in prisons now, where you just go in this hole and there's nothing in there, but just nothing. But rats, roaches, mildew, and your own dung. He was a great prophet. He was an outdoorsman, and he knew how to live off the land. But now he was in this cave, in this prison, like a caged bird. He was in prison. But today you may say, well, I'm not in prison. I'm out of prison. I'm not in prison at all. But you know what? Maybe you're in a prison of bad health. Maybe you're in the prison of your blood pressure's up and your bank account's down. And just things are getting worse and worse. Maybe it's the fact that people are walking around you and they think you're okay, but you're broken. Every smile and everybody thinks, oh, they're doing good. And you're like, if you only knew what was happening in my life. You know, maybe your spouse is unfaithful to you. Maybe you have a rebellious child. Maybe you have lost a loved one. Maybe you have sorrow, difficulty, perplexity, abuse, addiction, rejection. Or maybe you're just in trouble. That is your prison. So you can probably identify with John the Baptist in that. You may not be in a physical prison, but in your mind. Maybe today, just in your mind, you're in a prison of your mind. And you just feel caged in, and you need freedom. While we're here, we might as well go ahead and tell you that the Word of God says that in this world you will have trouble. Scripture says that you will have trouble. You will have tribulations. You will have trouble, distress, pressure, affliction, and burdens. Matter of fact, Scripture says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that you have that come upon you like something strange is happening to you. You're going to have those troubles. You're going to have those. You're going to have those troubles if you're a Christian or if you're not. But there's one difference when you're a Christian and you go through those troubles. Christ promises that what? He'll be with us. He's like, you ain't got to go this alone. Right now you're alone. You don't have nobody. Friends and family may let you down, but I got you. Isaiah 43, 1-3 says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that he formed thee, O Israel. See, so he just didn't create us. He just didn't create us. It's like you're created now. He created us, and then he formed us into his image. He created us, and then he formed us and fashioned us to be what we are supposed to do. He just didn't create something and say, best. No, he formed us like a potter on a wheel. He formed us and molded us and made us into what he wanted us to be. Then he said, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Now, that mine is not like a little kid. Mine. That's mine. Give it to me. That's my cup right there, Jason. Ain't yours. It's mine. It's not that possessive. It's like that little fluffy dog, that fluffy pillow, that fluffy little animal that you had when you were a kid that you cherished, that you loved, because it was yours. That some of y'all today still have that little animal or that little blankie, you know, whatever it may be. But it's yours. It's precious to you. And it's mine. It's mine. You cherish it. You love it. It's not mine as I possess it. It's mine. It's lovely. It's mine. And he created you. And he bought you. It says, I redeemed thee. He paid the full ransom. He paid the ransom of his son. His son shed his blood, was beaten and broken and busted and disgusted. We'll go over that in a couple of weeks, the next 2 weeks. But he was broken for you. And he purchased you from the enemy. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, then, you know, all of a sudden they sinned. Then all of a sudden the enemy kind of took over at that point. They gave authority to the enemy. And God's like, I purchased you back. You're mine now. And all you got to do is accept me as your Lord and Savior, and you can be saved. And I will be with you. I paid the full ransom. You belong to me, not to Satan. I love this. There's three types of trials that you typically go through. And it says, when thou passest through the water. It didn't say if you pass through the water, you know, if you think about it, if you want to. When? In other words, you're going to go through the waters. Okay? And I love that it says go through. You're going through it. You're not staying. Waters mean that water's there, and one commentary said that it meant polluted. When you're going through sickness and you're going through disease and you're going through some pollution, some junk in your life like that, he says that I will be with thee. I will be with thee. That's the reason that you won't be destroyed, because he's with you. He's your life vest, right? And he can turn that pollution. And, you know, the Israelites went to a water hole, and it was bitter, called Marah. The name of that hole was called Marah, M-A-R-A-H, and it meant bitterness. And he took that bitter water, God touched it through Moses, and it became sweet. So he can take that bitter water that is polluted around you and make it sweet. And then it says, and through the rivers. See, rivers are rushing. Rivers have rapids, thrash you. They control you. You don't control yourself. You aren't in a river and say, I'm in control, when you don't have like a little boat or something. And then when you have a boat or a little dinghy or whatever it's called, you still ain't in control. Them rapids control you. Anybody ever been down a rapids, man? Especially with you're talking about up a creek without a paddle. That's what you are, right? And so they're thrashing you and they're beating you and it's just constant. You're like, oh my, you can't hardly catch a breath every time you're going under and you're trying to get to the side. You're trying to go against the stream, trying to get back up to where it's calm at, and you can't. It just grabs you. Maybe it's bankruptcy or that rebellious child or a failing marriage or a severed relationship. You lost your job. You got health issues or whatever your river is that's thrashing you and controlling you. I want you to know that God says right here in the next part, it says they will not overflow you. They will not drown you. They will not cause you to totally lose your breath, because I am with you. I am there with you. I'm going to hold you up with my right hand. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. It will not disfigure you. It will not burn you. It will not distort you or scorch you. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. The flame will not consume you. You won't be like kindling wood where you're in there and it just ignites. It's kind of like I talked about last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king threw them in the fire, and he said, bow down to me. And they're like, we're not going to bow down to you. You can throw us in the fire, we may die, but we're not going to bow down to you. But we believe that if you throw us in the fire, our God is going to deliver us and God delivered them. They turned up the fire seven times hotter. Seven times hotter. And they came out. When they came out, they looked in there. There's a fourth man in the fire. They came out, and all of a sudden it says they didn't even smell like smoke. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He's our Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia, and Seba for thee. He gave it all up for us. So we find in the Bible about this fiery thing. Also, you know, we know Daniel was in the lion's den. And see, Daniel, he was in that fire in the lion's den. And he's got these hungry lions that have not eaten in a while. And they did it on purpose. So when they threw somebody in there, the lions would eat the people. Right? But he went in there and God calmed the lion. And he laid his head against the belly of that lion and went to sleep all night long. Why? Because God was with him. He couldn't have done it by himself. Paul was in the dungeon. Paul was whipped, beaten, and criticized. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten 39 lashes on his back. But God was with him. David was in the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, I will fear no evil. He fought against Goliath, and he won. See, Christianity is not the subtraction of problems in life. It's the addition of God's power to meet those problems. It's not God, being a Christian is not taking away problems and taking away situations. Being a Christian is saying, we're going to have trouble. It's just life. But I'm going to add God's power to that, and now I can make it. Because as soon as I decided about this, no doubt, then within the next 2 days, I had two or three people call me and was confessing the fact that they had doubt in their mind about this, that, and the other because of how things were going. And, man, I know that God, you know, and it was just amazing all of a sudden how people started saying, man, this is reality. This is really what's happening. I said, I'm telling you. And then I had someone come to my office the other day that had doubts. You know, and so the thing is that we walk around with these doubts when we really just need to trust God. We got to believe this. If we don't believe this, then why are we saved? Because if you don't believe this, it's not going to work. You tried everything else. You've done everything else. You've tried everything you can. This is all that's last. Why not try and give it a good try and a good go at what it is? Because this is the only thing that will help us. Paul and Silas were in jail, and they were in the prison, and they got on their hands and knees, shackled all up, and they just worshiped God. And they just begin to praise God. When you're in a prison, one of the greatest things you could do is worship. It says that they worship, and it says there was an earthquake. The very foundations of the jail shook, and all the jail cells opened up, and they were all free to go. So the first thing we see is that the doubt came. And then it says in verse 3, well, I'll read 2 and 3. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all these things that the Messiah was doing, and sent them to ask Jesus, and he began to doubt. The same guy that knew Jesus was, the Holy Spirit lighted on him, and he knew it was Jesus. This is my son who I'm well pleased. And then all of a sudden he said to him, go ask Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Doubt. This is a man of God. Listen, we all sin, and we all have doubts. It's what we do with that doubt and how we react to that sin that's going to make the difference of you succeeding or failing. And so he said, look, man, this forerunner of Jesus, this man that knew, the man that God told Jesus is coming, go tell everybody, he began to doubt. He's the one who said, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every mountain shall be made low and every valley will be exalted. This is the man that said, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world, is now asking, go find Jesus and ask him, is this really you or is this somebody else? Because he started hearing what was happening in the kingdom of God, and he had a doubt. This was a preacher that was stood before kings and stood before the religious folk and told them, listen, you're wrong. Jesus is coming, and he's coming in victory. And he started to doubt. And that doubt, untreated, unresolved, not going to the Word, all of a sudden turned to discouragement, and he became depressed. Things had not worked out like he thought they would. He was suffering. I'm certain that John the Baptist might have asked himself, well, if you're really Jesus, why am I in prison? I'm the one that God told to go tell everybody you're coming. And I'm in prison. Why am I in prison? But see, the thing is that if you watch The Chosen, if you don't watch The Chosen, man, y'all really need to. It's the most incredible television series ever about the story of Jesus. And they take a little bit of liberties, but most of it is really in line with what God's Word says. And it's really powerful, and you'll be crying, you'll be laughing, and Matthew will be your favorite actor ever. I just watched the other night, me and Gina watched season 3, episode 3 or 4, something like that. But anyway, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to send you out, 2 by 2. And little James came to him he's got a limp, he don't walk very well. And he came to Jesus with his little puppy dog eyes, and Jesus was like, what's wrong, man? He said, you say I'm going to go out and I'm going to be able to heal people? He said, yeah. He said, well, if I'm going to be able to heal people, how come you hadn't healed me yet? And I said, oh, snap. He just called him out. And Jesus said, it's just like you do it, like a little kid. Little James, listen, son, you know. He says, because you're going to worship me through that. You're going to praise me through that. You're going to give me glory in that. And people's going to see the fact that you worship me regardless of what's going on in your life. And I'm going to get the glory for it. You can handle it. You're strong enough. You're able enough to do that. So when people see you going through it, if nobody goes through anything that's a Christian, why would anybody want to come to it? They're like, hey, it don't matter. You got a sugar daddy, just become a Christian. You just whatever. It's not a sugar daddy. John the Baptist stayed in prison. Why? Because somebody had to be strong enough to say, I'll die for him. I'll die talking about Jesus. And you know at the end, he got his head cut off. And all the disciples eventually died for standing up. And that's because they were able. Now, everybody's not going to have to die. You're not. Everybody's not going to do. But he needed some people to show how much they believed in him. And he took care of them. And he was there with them through the very end. And the devil uses this tool of discouragement to try to come against us and try to destroy us. And see, he misunderstood the ministry of Jesus. John the Baptist preached about this victorious Jesus coming in. He's going to burn the chaff away. He thought he was going to come in and overthrow the government and all this kind of stuff. You know, he did not realize that Jesus was going to come meek and lowly, doing good things and saving souls and loving people and healing people and touching people and doing it with humility. He thought he was going to come in like with an iron fist and like, I'll show y'all. And Jesus was like, that's not why I came. And so they were wondering about it. Is this the man who raised the dead? Can he not get me out of jail? It's kind of like we question God like that. Just like we question God, like little kids question God. They're like, God, why did you put all the vitamins and spinach and none in ice cream? That don't make no sense. You, God, why couldn't you spread out all the necessities and everything? So everything I ate, I got something good out of it. So first off, he got depressed. Secondly, he didn't understand the ministry of Jesus. And it's very clear, the Bible says, that John the Baptist was in prison and he heard about these things. That is the ministry of Jesus. He heard about the ministry Jesus was doing. And he's like, I didn't think this is how you're going to come. Well, first off, we got to understand that we got to quit thinking that we know about God more than God knows about God. We got to quit thinking that we know better than God. So he says he knew about the ministry of Jesus, right? So he got offended. He was literally offended. That's where sin came in. He doubted. He got discouraged. And then all of a sudden, he got offended. As a matter of fact, So he says, go ask him and ask Jesus. I heard about this ministry Jesus is doing, and I don't think it's the way that I thought it was going to go. So I want you to go ask Jesus and ask him, is he the one or is it somebody else? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again these things which you do hear and see, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Listen to this. He throws in his little dig at the end. And blessed is he, whoever is not offended in me. Don't get offended at me. I'm doing. I'm on a timeline. I know what I'm doing. Quit thinking you know my game. You don't know my game. Let me do what I do in the way I'm supposed to do it. You know, and I'm running on schedule. And then all of a sudden, John remembered from the scrolls of Isaiah 35 that said, "And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy." And he's like, "Oh, wow, okay. That's exactly what Isaiah said." So he let sin get in his life. He let doubt come, discouragement, and then sin. And then when he got the revelation, and he's like, "Oh, I see what's happening. I understand what's happening." And he took, but here's what happened. Here's the difference between a lot of us and John the Baptist. When God didn't do it, he didn't get on Facebook and say, "I'm just so ticked at God. I'm so mad." Or go to his best friend saying, "I can't believe what God did. Let me tell you what. I've been dealing with this forever. So-and-so. So I'm mad at God. What did he do? He didn't do all that junk. What did he do? He went straight to Jesus. "I got an issue. I got a problem. Go ask Jesus. Let's go straight to Jesus." He didn't go off in a corner. He didn't pout. He had a doubt. He took it to Jesus. So he don't mind an honest doubter, but he don't like a shady one. He gets offended. Any person who comes to Jesus Christ with an honest doubt will not get a rebuke. Because whenever he went to Jesus, you would think that Jesus would have said, "Hey, listen here now. John just said that? Really? Well, look where he's at. He's in jail. Who's he think he is? I'm Jesus. Listen, you go tell him that if he don't act right, this ain't going to happen. Or this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Whatever's going to go." No, he didn't say none of that. He said, whenever they told him that, he talked to the guys and said, "Go tell John that." Then he turned around to the people he was talking to and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there was none risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So he turned around and looked at these people and said, "Listen, there's nobody greater than Jesus. John the Baptist. Nobody born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. But listen to this. But you would be greater. The least of the kingdom is the greater he will be." Why is that? Because John was not saved at that point till he went down into the upper Hades and God came down and gave them an opportunity to receive Christ and all that kind of stuff. Okay? So here's the thing. So the thing is that he said, us being saved, we are able to be greater than that because we've accepted Christ, we've accepted the covenant, and we're in a whole new level than John was. John might have been a forerunner, but we're in a whole different level than he is. Because we are in Christ, and we have, all that. Charles Spurgeon, I love Charles Spurgeon. He says, "The least of the gospel stands on higher ground than the greatest under the law." And see, John the Baptist was still under the law, right? And we are under the covenant of God. So, take your doubt straight to Jesus, and remember what God can do. If you can come on up, please. He can heal. He can give sight to the blind. He can do miracles. He can heal the sick. He can cause the deaf to hear. He can heal the lame. He can heal the addicted. He can set the captives free. And if you're facing a dead end, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is there with you. When you're going through the highways and the byways, and you're going through hell, and you're going through all the situations, you're going through the river, you're going through the waters, you're going through the rivers and you're going through a fire. I want you to know that today, God can help you. Now, that does not mean necessarily, it does sometimes. Sometimes God just, boom, and it's over. That does not mean it's going to be easy from here on out. But it means that God says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm with you now, bro. We're brothers. I'm here with you, sister. I got you. You come to me. Get rid of your doubt." See, a lot of you in this room have doubted. The enemy's put doubt in your mind and your heart because of the situation that you felt all this great stuff and you felt a move of God and you're like, I feel more powerful than I've ever felt before. I've got a baptism and all of a sudden all these doubts come and he starts making you feel like you're less than, you're nobody, you're nothing. And there's other people in this room that you would say, "Man, I'm doubting. I'm not doubting about that. I'm just doubting God, period, because I don't know him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm in a hot mess and I need him. And I need him in my life." Well, I'm here to tell you today, whether you've been in the move of God with us and you're doubting, quit doubting and take it to Jesus. Because the devil brings that doubt to you. That's not God. What happened to you is real. Because it happened to a lot of people. It's happening all around the world. The only thing that happens all around the world, never mind. I'm going to say something funny, but split it. So the thing is that God wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants you to get rid of doubt and just begin to trust Him and have faith in Him. And say, God, I trust this word. And I know it's real. I know you're real. Your word says that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And then rebuke the enemy and then keep going. And then the rest of you in this room, some of you that may not know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you just need to say, God, I come to you. I'm on my own. I'm all alone. I don't have anybody. And I need Jesus. I need Jesus from, you may be a good person. You may be a great person. But you don't know Jesus. Therefore, He's not with you. He created you. But He's not with you because you're not His son or daughter. You can pray to Him. The only prayer that Jesus hears from a sinner is, forgive me of my sins. Maybe you need deliverance. Maybe you need help. Whatever it is. Hallelujah. 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 Because of the type of message this is, I want to do something today different a little bit. If you would say, Pastor Doug, I'm not a Christian. I don't know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Well, Christians are praying. And I want to be saved. I want to change. I need help. I need deliverance. I need whatever. I'm just need Jesus Christ to come in my life and forgive me for my sins. I need to try this. I feel all alone. I've doubted God. I've questioned God. I don't even believe, but I want to today. If that's you today, would you just come up here and let me pray for you? Would you come up here and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me, that God will help me, that He will save me and set me free. If that's you and you want to receive Christ today, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 If I can have some ladies behind her, some ladies at the church, come back here. Hallelujah. Anybody else want to come up and you want to get set free? If you just come